Lord, we just ask you to prepare us tonight. We just want to lay down our life, lay down our problems, lay down everything and just come into your presence. We ask you to cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us from the worries of the day, from the burdens in our heart, the things we've messed up in attitude today. And just forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us and refresh our mind. We just want to lay down everything in your hands. Give it all to you. We ask you to prepare our minds to understand, our emotions to meet with your love, and our spirits, Lord, for the deeper understanding. We ask you to open your word to us tonight. Just thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being you, Jesus. Amen. I don't know how to turn the volume up. Do you turn it up? Do I turn it up?
You turn it up, Mom.
I turn it up.
Bottom, very bottom up.
Want to go right?
Red?
Red.
Hello? Oh, that's up. That's hot.
If you turn too far, it'll feed back. It'll start ringing.
Yeah, okay. Is that good? Is that good enough for the thing?
The thing?
That is the technical term.
Edit that.
Okay. We all have thought about the book of Revelation. We've read the book of Revelation. We've been curious about it. We wanted to understand it. It's full of symbolism and mysteries and things that we just wish God would explain to us. And he's going to, many of them. Maybe all of them, maybe some of them. But we don't want to just understand symbolism and mysteries. We want to behold Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Christ.
Amen.
And it's not only that, it's the end of the story. You know, we can't understand the last chapter in a book if we don't read the book. So we're going to have introductions that prepare us before we enter into this. We're going to have some introductions. We're going to have some looking at who Jesus is and prepare ourselves to be in the right attitude and spirit as we go into study. So tonight is kind of an introduction of introductions here. And I know that we want to get into those mysteries. And the preparations of it, even going through the churches and what he's saying to us in the church and who Christ is, people are going, well, when are we going to get to the mysteries? So I just want to give you a little sample of some of the things he's already shown us. In chapter 4, he has given us revelation of the four beasts with the four faces. It is really awesome and amazing. I have never seen it this way before. When we get to chapter 4, we'll look at that. Jackson, who's my grandson and only 13 years old, almost 14, has been with us in this...
Just August.
He's been with us. His mom, she doesn't want 14. So he's been with us in this study. And he's coming at it with the right heart, the right attitude of wanting to know God, wanting to be ready to serve God. And he is really digging in there and asking God to show him things. So he's kind of jumped ahead of us on some things. And this past week, he took on studying the seven spirits of God that are before the throne in heaven. They're seen as the seven lamps of fire that are the seven spirits. And he took that on and studied it. So just so you have a little nugget of where we're going, I'm going to let him come and share that first before we do our introduction.
All right, so I was interested in the seven spirits, and I did some looking up. So, four times in Revelation, they mention the seven spirits of God. So the first time is in Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The second time is in Revelation 3:1. and unto the angel of the church of in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. The third time is in Revelation 4:5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And the fourth time is in Revelation 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So that confirms that there are seven spirits. But what are the seven spirits for, and why? I got my answer when I looked at the last time that it was mentioned, Revelation 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So first, that proves that God, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are one, because the lamb, we know, represents Jesus. But they said that the seven horns and the seven eyes represent seven spirits. And it said those seven horns and seven eyes were part of the Lamb. So the seven spirits are part of Jesus.
Amen.
In the last part it says, they are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I wondered what it meant, all the earth. Why are they being sent to the earth? In Revelation 1, verse 10 and first half of 11, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He mentions that there are seven churches and there are seven spirits. When he's writing to the seven churches, each one that Jesus says to write to, I don't think it's just a specific church. I think it's a group of churches that Jesus wants to speak to. So, and when you think about God, he's omnipresent. And every part of God is omnipresent, including the seven spirits. So I think that there is a spirit for every church. And being sent to all the earth is each spirit is omnipresent around the world, for each church, for each group of churches. When Jesus is talking to the churches, he's giving a full message to the churches. He's giving a little bit of the message to one church, a little bit to another, a little bit to another, and each church has a piece of the message, and for all the churches to get it, they need to be together in unity.
Wow.
So, it's also the revelation of Christ, and the seven spirits are coming through Jesus. So.
Wow.
So the point is, we don't have to be a scholar, we don't have to be have a master's degree, we just have to have a heart that's after God, and he will reveal things to us. So I have sat in studies of the book of Revelation before, I've seen the charts, and I've heard the different theories, and I've heard the people of, you know, that have spent their whole life studying, and they understand what every number means and what different words mean, and they put all their intelligence together, and then they lay out these charts to explain it all. But I don't think that's what we're going to do. We do have brains, and God does want us to think, but mostly he wants us to come at this in a way that our spirits and our hearts are wide open. Hearkening, and that word hearken in the New Testament means to listen, desiring understanding, so that you can do it. Hearken, to understand, to do. And when you come at the Word of God, listening with a heart that says, if I can understand this, God, I will do it. I will obey your Word. Give me understanding. Now, I wish you just made everything perfectly clear. I ask him to do that, and he doesn't do that. I want to fast from TV shows of certain types again, because whenever I'm really seeking revelation, God puts me in a place of purifying my mind so that my dreams, that my input, you know, isn't tainted. So first he said, I don't want you watching movies where you're seeing dead bodies and gore and violence. It's, okay. So then I watched a movie where it was all mental, but there was no dead stuff going on, but there was definitely like mystery. So then I started dreaming mysteries. And he said, I don't want you to watch things that drag your mind. He said, I've created you with a curious mind. You love to look for clues and evidence and put it all together and find out the truth. And he said, I've created you with the mind. You're my detective. He said, but if you're watching shows that capture your mind like that, you start rewriting the show, putting in new evidence, you know, you start letting your brain go in that direction. And I said, God, can't you just make it easy and clear and tell me, do watch this and don't watch that. And just make it real easy. What about the shows I watch with him that I don't even like? I just sit in the room to be near him, play a game on my iPad, just so I'm in the same room. Surely they're safe. He said, well, they're safer, but they could have little traps and snags in them. And I'm like, well, then just tell me. And he said, well, if you didn't watch anything, that would be perfect, but I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm just asking you to be selective and careful. So selectively watch, but if you get a little check in your spirit, turn it off and walk away. I'm like, you know, it'd be easier if you just said yes to this one and no to that one. He wants us to learn how to discern. But the point is, we want revelation. We want revelation from God. We just don't want factual studies. We want revelation. And I think we're in a time of revelation. I think we're so close to needing to be ready that God is beginning to really open this up. You know, I said before, he said to Daniel, he showed Daniel something about end times. And he said, don't write it because it's for end times. And then he showed John something and he said, don't write it. It's for end times. Well, the closer we get to end times, that means it's for us. And the Holy Spirit is here to show us things, to teach us things, and to open up the Word of God to us so that we do know what we need to know. And as if we are not the generation that's going to live the Great Tribulation, then at least we are the generation that needs to train and teach the next generation. So I don't know if I'm actually, or you're actually going to be in that Great Tribulation, but what's going on in the world right now is enough tribulation that we still need to apply everything to be ready and to honor him and to carry him and to represent him, because the hope of glory is Christ in us. So tonight we're going to start with a first introduction. And one of the things that we need to understand as we study this book is whether or not we are going to be here for any part of it. If we were not going to be for any part of it, then why would we even need it to be written in the Bible? But I believe we are going to be here for those first 3.5 years, and then we will be raptured. Christians will be caught up, taken out. And during the second 3.5 years, I don't know everything that God's going to show us about that. It is possible that there will still be witnesses here, like people that got saved during that time, or the Jews, or, you know, we'll find that out as we go. You're going to help me find that out. But I do believe that there's enough scripture to prove that we are going to be here for that first 3.5 years. So we're going to look into that. We're going to do a whole week where we just look at the signs of the end times and the things that show us when the rapture will happen. And I believe that will verify that we're going to be here for part of it. I believe studying it and being ready to receive the Word of God is partly found in the parable of the seeds in Matthew 13. And it's important that we understand, I'm not going to go back there and go through that study, but we need to realize that he gave the parable of his Word being sown like seeds. And he spoke that parable in front of everyone. But then he drew back and his disciples followed him. And to them he gave understanding. He opened up his Word and he expounded it to them. The Bible is written, anyone can pick it up and read it. But just like in the story of the seeds, some people don't really care. They hear it, it just rolls right off. some people get caught up in the cares of this world, and they're more interested in making money and in their job and in their fame or in their possessions, and those things distract them. Some people face persecution, and when they face persecution, their fear causes them to compromise. But then there are those who receive it on the good ground, who hearken to hear, to understand, so that they can do the word of God. So those that followed him, he opened his word and gave them revelation. They were the ones that he opened it up to. The word's already written in the Bible, but he will open them up to us who follow him and desire to do his word. Okay. I talked and then I forget where I'm at on my paper.
You're holding a pen?
What?
Are you holding a pen?
Can I hold a pen? It's funny. She knows I get your pen when I talk. It helps me.
Yeah.
Okay, in Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." In Joel 3:7, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets." God is going to open up the book of Revelation before the time people have to live in it. He will tell us before he does something new. And I believe we are right on the doorstep of a new move of God. So he is going to tell us. He's going to show us things. I want us to go back. Like I said, you cannot really understand the last chapter. You know, and I do that. I have done that. I start to read a book and I get anxious about the ending, and I'll go to the end of the book and read the last chapter because I want to know, did that person get killed? Did they get the person they were in love with? And I'll go to the end and read it before I finish the book. But that's not the way you're supposed to do things. You really need to understand an overview of the Bible before you can understand the last book. So I'm going to go through a little overview. Most of this is scripturally proven, but tonight we're just overviewing, and I'm going to also include some things I believe God shared with me. So we're going to go back even before the creation of the earth or man, when there was the war in heaven. Lucifer had rebelled and led the other angels to rebel against God. Those angels, even Lucifer himself, had no idea where that rebellion was going to lead them. They had never seen or experienced sin. They had not lived in evil. Lucifer thought he was so beautiful that he should be worshipped. He thought he should be God. So he went to the other angels, probably quite a bit the same way that he came to Eve in the garden. When he twisted the word of God, he questioned the word of God. He tempted them to want something outside of the word of God and promised he would give it to them if they would follow him. They believed him. Now, when those angels fell from heaven, God had something happen. You see, God had a couple of purposes in creating man. Number one, he could not forgive the angels because they made a spiritual decision. The angels were spirits, and there was no way they made an eternal spiritual decision. They could not be forgiven. But that choice, taking one-third of the angels out of heaven, broke the heart of God. It crushed his heart. Because our God is love. God is love. And he has to give that love. And he needs to receive love. Yet a third of the beings that he deeply loved reject him. And he had all this rejected love inside of his heart. If you ever loved somebody that didn't love you back, it really hurts. It really hurts. I know a lot of people have been through broken homes and lost parents, lost their marriage partner, lost a child. Even when you lose a child, they still, it's not that they don't love you, but your heart so deeply grieves. There's something in your heart. I lost a baby. And there is something that grows in your heart. I mean, a mom, only a mom can understand. That baby's in the womb, but you know them. You know them. There is a love relationship already going on, and you know them, and you're attached to them. They're your baby, and I mean, you just feel them spirit to spirit. And then everything in you mothering is at a peak and you're ready to hug him and hold him and embrace him and kiss him and kiss your little fingers and just pour love on them, and then they're not there. They're taken. And it was a year. I mean, it was at least a year. I couldn't go near the church nursery. I didn't want to see other babies. I didn't want to see any. I just barely functioned. I remember about a year later, I'm a project person, you know, I'm raising a project. About a year later, I started thinking of a project, and then it hit me. It's been a year since I've even cared about getting involved in anything. It was just purely existing. But you grieve and grieve and grieve. Our God was grieving deeply for these that he lost. You know, I believe God will grieve eternally for those very angels. He knew them, like we know our children. Yeah. He loved Lucifer, like we love the sun. He loved him the way he was, and he misses who he was. And he will grieve eternally over that loss. But God had a hole in his heart. I had a vision one day. And in that vision, I was just worshiping God. And all of a sudden, I sensed God just weeping and weeping and weeping. And I said, God, why are you so sad? What has done this? And he said he'd gone to someone who tried to love them, but they rejected him. They wouldn't take the love. He said, I have this rejected love, and I need to give it. Can I give it to you? I said, I'll take it. And I just got poured upon with this love from God. It was awesome. Man, just the weeping inside of my heart, but it was a weeping of joy because God said, thank you. You have healed my heart by letting me love you. Just letting me love you healed my heart. You see, God had a broken heart, and he needed to create new beings that he could pour his love on and that would love him back. In order for a being to love him back the way he wants to be loved, he had to create them in his own image, in the image of love. So in spirit, in heaven, you know, I love the verses that say, before you put me in my mother's womb, you knew me. He already had a love relationship with your spirit before he put it in a womb. And then while Jeremiah was in the womb, God said, while you were in the womb, I called you to be a prophet. Jeremiah didn't know it yet. But God had a purpose, a design. And he knew you, and he loved you in spirit. So why did he trap that spirit in flesh? Why in the world wouldn't he just make us love like him, be like him? End of story, the vacancy is filled in heaven because he didn't want it to happen again. So he put us in flesh. He put us in flesh and he made a way. Knowing the devil says, give him a choice to follow me. So he puts people on earth. He lets the devil come and ask them the same thing. Why does God say this to you? Why do you listen to God? Listen to me. Take the apple. I want you to eat it. It's good. God doesn't want you to be wise. And God already knew. Man's probably just a little dumber than an angel. He's right off and go, okay, and eat that apple, and has sin enter his flesh. But he put a protection on us because he hid our spirit inside. He hid our spirit. That wasn't a spiritual decision yet. It was a decision in our flesh, of our mind, of our emotions, and of our will. That's our soul. But God made a way. A lot of people wonder about the blood. They say, if God is a loving God, then why would he be such a bloody God? Why would he say, if you want me to forgive you, go out and kill an animal and shed his blood? Why would he send his own son down and have him beaten and so tortured, so bloody, and then killed? Why would he do that? There was no other way. Blood, the life, is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. So he made a way that we could make that choice. We could see sin, and we could see God's way. We could choose sin and enter into that. But it wasn't a final decision. We could change our mind. When we began to see God's way, that we could choose God then he would apply the blood and forgive us. There is a time when we come to where we make a final decision, either for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of the devil. We have an advantage the angels didn't have by the mercy of the blood, but we also have an advantage of knowledge. We are hearing, we have seen what evil leads to. We've seen the greed, the selfishness, the misery, the pain, the results, the consequences, the punishments, the sickness. We've seen what his kingdom is and what it leads to.
The devil's
kingdom. We've seen it. And then as we come into the Word of God and as we come to Jesus and we come to hear the preaching of the kingdom of God, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and we see a different way. We see the kingdom of love, and we can make a wiser choice. We can make an eternal spiritual choice for God and be redeemed. So the blood was very important. The whole creation of man was very important. In Genesis 1:26a-27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I am not going to elaborate on male-female. I am 100% under the teaching that the husband is the head of the home and the woman should be submissive to her husband. But I'm also with the verse that says, in the body of Christ there is neither male nor female.
Right.
And yet God just said, I created male and female in my likeness. And now he says there's neither male nor female. What he means is we're equal. What he means is in the body of Christ there's oneness. What Jackson shared tonight about the seven spirits of God, that one just about floored me. But you know, when we first got saved and they said God is a Trinity, one God in three parts. First time someone explained that to me, they said, well, he's like an egg, a shell, a yolk, and a white. And I went, somehow thinking of God as an egg just doesn't do it for me. I can't relate to that, you know? But when I first met God, I met Jesus.
Amen.
As my Savior. I came to the cross and I saw Jesus, Son of God. You know, in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't been seen. He had been prophesied. In the New Testament, Jesus was seen, but in the flesh, in a man. When he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it was to show us how we can live in the flesh the same way he did. Nourish yourself on the way he lived in flesh. Drink the blood. How many times a day do we drink, drink, drink? It means we have to continually let the power of the blood and the choice of forgiveness and mercy be our life.
Amen.
Live the way he showed us to live in the flesh. But now in the book of Revelation, when we see him standing in the midst of his churches, we see a new revelation of him. We see him in the fullness of his glory. And it's awesome. And as we get to study that, we're going to see a couple of things, and we're going to spend weeks on these. One is that our God is a consuming fire. He stands in the midst of seven candlesticks in that book. Candlesticks, they're golden. The gold refined seven times becomes clear. It becomes clear, transparent. So those candlesticks, those churches are transparent. And they hold fire, torchbearers. Carrying the very fire, the consuming fire of holiness of God. And that's the only way the church can be seen, through the holiness and fire of God. The only way Christ can be seen, through the reflection of his body, his church.
Right.
So we're going to look at the consuming fire. We're going to look at the churches and his message telling the churches what needs to change. But we struggle with this concept of a triune God. How can he be Father and Son and Holy Spirit and be one God? How can that be? But as Jackson began to explain the seven spirits of God, it made perfect sense to me. Again, it's because he isn't trapped in a body. He's not trapped in flesh. A spirit is like breath, air, movement of God. Unrestricted. Now, spirits, I can prove that two spirits can blend into one spirit. Proof is in you right now, if you've accepted Christ. His spirit is in your spirit. He moved inside of your spirit. And in John 17, he invited us to become one with him.
Right.
He said, I want you to be in me and you, like my Father is in me and I'm in him, and we'll be in you, and you'll be in us, just the same way. We've been invited into the oneness with God.
Amen.
Jesus showed us our part in that oneness when he showed us how his Son would be in the Father. In obedience and submission, Father God being the headship. Jesus always submitted to Father God. And yet they were equal. They were one. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Spirits can blend into oneness. So I don't have any problem. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blending into a oneness. And they're blending into our spirit. Seven spirits of God? I think he could have 27 if he wanted. Because it's a move of God. It's a presence of God coming in a certain manifestation. And I believe we're going to see these seven spirits were before the throne, and there were seven angels being sent to the churches. The number seven is the number of completion.
Right.
We're going to see it over and over and over. That number, completeness, maturity, wholeness. The church needs to come to a completeness. When he says he's talking to seven churches, he's talking to the complete picture of the bride of Christ, completed in oneness with Christ. So, I know I'm wandering on a bit there, but those seven spirits can be anything that God is currently breathing to do, how he's manifesting himself as judge, which we haven't seen him coming in that full judgment yet, as the Lamb, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit, Comforter. He can manifest himself in many ways because he is Spirit. So God created man in his image. In our spirit, we are just like God. When we do the inner healing, we do a little picture chart. We have a little clear man over here. We have a big clear man over here. This is God. This is us. And it says, as we behold him with an open face, as in a glass, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The glory of God is the goodness of God. When Moses said, show me your glory, God showed him all of his goodness that passed before him. Moses got a glimpse of that goodness. So when we behold Christ, we see a little bit of who we are. What portion of God we're created to reflect. I always talk about God as a great diamond, multifaceted diamond. And we are like a little diamond that reflects one facet of God. And that one facet is multifaceted. You are multifaceted. But you reflect a certain part of God. So when you begin to behold Jesus and all that he is, it awakens all that you are in him. What reflection of him you are. And you will love who you are when you see yourself in him, the real you. We'll do that when we go through inner healing. Obviously, when God said in Genesis, I created man in my image, the image is inside that man, but he had not gone from glory to glory beholding God yet. He had not reached the manifestation of who he is yet. Because man, full of selfishness and pride, and greed, and anger, and hate, and violence, because he had chosen sin. But inside of him was still that reflection of God. I believe untouched. Untouched by the sin. When I was a child, and I don't want to go off in inner healing right now, but when I was a child, I was molested when I was 2 years old. And I don't have a memory of it. I have proof of it. I have witnesses of it. I have proof of it, but I have no memory of it. Now, I had a damaged self-image. How I thought about myself, how I felt about myself, what I did with my life as a result was affected. That's my soul. But my spirit was not touched. Because when I came to God and asked him, where were you when that happened? And he said, I took your spirit, and you were in the sky playing with angels. And that's why I don't have a memory of it. I remember the angels. I remembered. I even have proof of that. I told my mother things that happened in the neighborhood that I couldn't possibly know because I never left our house physically. So God had shown me, because I have a gift of teaching and inner healing, and to have a gift of teaching and inner healing, you mean you had to have a need for a lot of it. And I had a need for a lot of it. And that brought me into the healing of God so that I could teach it. And he gave me revelation of these things so that I could help others. A child who remembers flying may have been taken out. That really helps when you think of a kidnapped child being tortured. God's taken that little spirit out. He's there protecting them.
Amen.
So I'm lingering on this because it's important that you realize whatever you have done in your flesh has not affected who you really are. Who you really are can be restored.
Amen.
You can get healed in your flesh. You can be restored in your spirit. And you can still rise up by beholding Christ and be transformed glory by glory by glory. The more you see him, the more you can become who you are.
Amen.
And you can be free. So eternal life is not to say a prayer, to ask him to come and live in your heart. It's not prayer. It's to know God. John 17 said eternal life is to know God. It's to have a relationship with him. It's to fall in love with him and to receive his love and to make a choice you want to live in that love, in that kingdom of God. And then we gradually become to know him. As Christ begins to live inside of us, that transformation begins. And it's a transformation that takes our life. And every situation and circumstance of our life is leading us toward the completion of that transformation. God is creating us to live forever with him. And eye has not seen and heart, ear has not heard, and heart has not imagined the things he has planned for those who love him.
Right.
We have glimpses. We can see the war of heaven, the fall of man into sin, the history of sin, the promise of a Savior. New Testament, the Savior came. He gave his blood. He made a way. We can cross over into God's kingdom and know him and begin this love relationship with him. Now the end of the story. The end of the story is about the completion. And it begins by showing us who Christ is and then who he is in his church. Because it is through us, through his people, that this final war against evil will be won. It will be won as a war of love versus hate. Amen. So we'll have to face people who hate us and love them. God says forgive your enemy, and you can't forgive your enemy if you don't have an enemy. You can't practice that unless he lets some enemies in your life.
That's right.
Thank you, God.
He says have mercy, have compassion. We don't have compassion until we need compassion.
Right.
We're pretty judgmental until we fail ourselves. And then we say, whoa, I can't believe I did that. Thank you for forgiving me. Maybe I should forgive people who fail and not just them. There's no sin you wouldn't commit in the same circumstance. I grew up around a mental hospital. Half the people in there weren't mentally ill. They were emotionally wounded. And they responded by doing crazy things. But once they met Jesus and they found love, they were restored. They were normal again. They were wounded people. Wounded people just need healing and love. Love is powerful.
Amen.
Love is powerful. So in the last revelation of God, we're going to see a church that comes to the fullness of her transformation. Now we're still sinners in our flesh. But we're going to come to a time where we're going to release the glory of Christ. He is going to live through us to forgive, to love, to stand against evil with goodness, with the character of Christ. The glory of Christ is his character. So when we're persecuted, we're going to forgive. When we're hated, we're going to love. The church is, and we can't. But we can if we step back into Jesus and let
Amen.
Him. If we let him do it
yes.
through us, he will do it. And that's what we're being prepared for. And that's what we need to go into the study of realizing. I need to be prepared. Now, some of us need some more tribulation to get ready. Sorry, but it's true. You know, when people go through tribulation, persecution, they join together.
Right.
We live in a neighborhood here where our neighbors don't join together, not with us. Some of them have drinking parties, and we're not invited. Pretty wild. But if we've had a disaster hit this neighborhood, we've had power outages, all of a sudden the whole neighborhood gets friendly. I have power, you want to come over here and have coffee? I have power, you want to come over here and cook your food? You need to plug your phone in? I've got power. When we have disasters, we come together with a common cause. And in the time of tribulation, Christians come together with a common cause. We no longer bicker about our differences. We lay them down for the cause of Christ. So that tribulation will unite the body of Christ. Okay, let me catch up to my notes here because I just keep running ahead. So right off in chapter 1, Christ is seen in his glory. That never happened yet. This is a new move of God. This is a new season of God, where he will be seen through the church in the fullness of his glory. Not as a baby in a manger, not as a man in flesh. He will be seen in the fullness of his glory. I love that. We're going to look at that. We're going to see how every part of how he is seen is to be reflected through us. We're going to see that. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "Behold, the darkness will cover the earth in gross darkness, people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Who's that talking about?
Us.
Who is it first talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus. But in the end, Jesus is going to be seen through us. The hope of glory is Christ in you. So he's going to rise upon you when the world is covered in gross darkness. Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Colossians 1:24-29, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is Paul talking to the church. "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul knew there were still afflictions because Christ is living his life in us. What is the life he lived? He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was rejected. And he's still living that life in us. So those things happen. I'm going happy because we get happy even though they happen. Even though they're happening, we're in such a deep love affair with him that we're still smiling.
Right.
When he was talking to me this morning, it was really cool because I like to write down everything. When I feel him talking to me, I like to write it down so I never forget it. And as I'm writing it down this morning, because he was saying some things to me, you know, that I couldn't do. And then he had me put a little smiley face because right here he smiled at me, you know. So I kept putting those smiley faces every time he smiled. I put the little smiley face. When I got to the end of the whole writing, he said, "Count the smiley faces." And I wasn't at all surprised to find out there were seven. Seven smiles. Tonight when I came in here and I'm going, okay, I'm nervous again. I'm not feeling all anointed. I'm just all nervous now. You know, what am I going to do? He said, "Count the smiley faces." All of a sudden his smile just came all over me like he's smiling. You know, I'm okay. So just remember that. You got seven smiley faces on you all the time. So he is still here. He wants to arise in us to fulfill the word of God. Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." This morning when I was nervous, and I always get nervous when I'm going to talk because I know who I am. And you know the Misty song where she says, "Because I know who you are, and I know where I've been. Well, I know who he is, and I know where I've been. And I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to talk. I'm not gifted with a great personality and humor and all that stuff. And I tell God all the time, why me, God? Why? Are you sure? You sure? Because there's people more qualified. There's people a whole lot smarter and people with great anointing. And why me, God? Why me? And God this morning said, because you are the one for this place that I chose. To lean into this revelation that I'm going to bring. Now there's other people in other churches that are leading it too. And it's like puzzle pieces. He's going to give us some things as we go through, but not everything. And other churches are going to get pieces. And when we meet them, they're going to fill in our gaps. And we're going to fill in theirs. And we're going to put together this whole thing. But when I started feeling so insecure, he opened this verse to me and he said, whereof you are made a minister. According to this dispensation of God. This is God's choice and this is his time. And he has given it to me in this season to lead us to open up this word of God because this is the time for it to happen. Even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. But now it's made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If there's any hope of his glory covering this earth, he's going to do it through his church. You know, we need to get serious about that. We need to get real serious about that. Is he going to do it through me? You know, when Queen Esther was in the palace, she was just a common little Jewish girl. And she was chosen to be queen. But that didn't give her a lot of power, really, because if she dared to walk into the king's court and he didn't raise the scepter, she would be killed for daring to do that. And her uncle comes and says, you need to go to the king, and you need to speak up for your people to defend them. And she was afraid. And he said, how do you know? Maybe you were born for a time like this. Well, I'm telling you, you were born for a time like this.
Amen.
And then her uncle said to her, but if you do not speak, God will raise up someone else. But you, in her case, he said, but you will be destroyed. If you do not let this glory shine through you, it still won't shine.
Amen.
There are people who will let it shine, but you are called to be one of them. You're a torch bearer. You're carrying the fire of God. You're a glory carrier. And he wants you to get ready. This world is coming to an end. The things we own don't matter. The things we do don't matter. The money we earn doesn't matter. You know when the mark of the beast comes, you can't pay for your house or your car. You're going to lose it all. How are you going to pay for it? Money won't be any good. Without the mark, you can't buy yourself. So you already need to resolve to go on down there with Jimmy and live under the bridge. No, God will have a better plan than that. But if you did live under the bridge, you'd be okay. He'd keep us warm.
Right.
We need to set our heart in the kingdom of God. And we need to get ready to carry his glory. We're not going to be any better tomorrow than we are today. We're still a sinner. Don't be shocked at yourself when you have sinful thoughts. It's just the attack of the devil on your flesh. But don't quit. Don't give up. Because if you're going, but I keep failing. Well, don't expect yourself not to. Expect God not to. Just keep repenting. Just keep getting back up. And remember, though he does, he is a kind and merciful God. He does allow us to go through things for our good. And if he did not, we'd go through worse things. And then just be at the merciless hands of our enemy.
Yep.
You know, think about it. If we were not going to be here during any time of the tribulation, how would anyone hear about Christ? How would anyone then have a chance to come to him? It's going to be their last chance. And it's going to be the love of Christ in us that gives them that chance.
Right.
During that second 3.5 years when he pours out his wrath, even then if they did repent, but the word says they do not. Instead, they curse God. That's very sad.
Yeah.
I love Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to share a few of my favorite verses when Paul prays for the people. But I want you to remember Ephesians chapter 3. I wish you'd just read it, devour it, eat it. I have it printed and hanging on my wall. I go through it over and over and over because I love that chapter. But Ephesians is the first church that he speaks to in Revelation. And what he says is, you're doing all kinds of good things, but you've left your first love. And if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick. That is a church that could be feeding the poor, giving to the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing them, doing all kinds of wonderful, good community things. But they're not doing it in the spirit of Christ. They're not releasing Christ. They have left their love affair with Jesus. And if we're not walking in that presence and fellowship and relationship with Christ, then he can't do what he's going to do through us.
Right.
And that kind of a church will be removed. That church, that candlestick, that representation, a church without Christ's love, will be removed because he can't flow through it. He's so kind and loving, even though he removes someone, it doesn't mean they're not saved. He may take them right on up to heaven, hug them right up by himself and says, you sit by me and let's watch what's happening on earth. I'm sorry you're not part of it, but it's okay, I forgive you. You know, maybe you want the easy way out. Just go on to heaven and don't be a part of it. But I don't want that. See, there's something in our spirit that says, oh, even though it's going to be tribulation, even though it's going to, I want to go face that enemy with love. I want to go up there and love that enemy and forgive them. I want to see Christ melt somebody's heart into getting saved. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you burning bush, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's hunger for that.
Amen.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's just ask him to do that in us. According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, I keep giving you homework to prepare for the next week, and then I never do the same thing I give you.
I know.
Do you know what I'm saying? That's because I think I know where we'll go next, and then God takes me somewhere else. So I don't even know if it's worth trying. But if you read Ephesians 3, that would be really good to prepare your spirit. And I think maybe we're going to go to Matthew 24 and look at signs of the end times. And through that, look at the timing of the rapture and the fact that we will be here. I think that's where we're going to go next week. I can't guarantee it.
I'm just
going to
read it all.
just read wherever he needs you and get whatever he gives you. Come and share it. So we're going to open up now to any questions or comments. And I don't care if you jumped ahead, you got some revelation out of chapter 22. Just whatever he's showing you, let's put those pieces together. So anything you want to share right now, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to ask you to come and share it in the microphone so it will go on the tape. And if you have a problem with that, but you do want to share something and you don't want it on the tape, after we turn the tape off, we can talk more. So if you want to share something you don't mind being on the tape, then please come and share that right now. Jackson? Well, by age, young first.
So that's fine. I'll start. What chapter of Matthew do we need to maybe read?
24.
Thanks.
And actually, those of you that were here before, you have notes on that at home already.
I just wanted to say the song was played before the revelation and talking. It was talking about how it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And after that, you're talking about how it's the revelation of Christ.
Amen. That's good. Anyone else? Come on. Don't be shy. I know some of you have been studying and you have to have something to share. Y'all waiting for that camera to go off?
But what's so amazing is God prepares us, if we're willing, for everything that's coming.
Right.
I mean, He's telling us to repent. He's telling us to listen. He's giving us instructions, you know, and it's like, I remember when I was growing up, I'd think, you know, if I just had an outline to follow, I used to say that when I was like 15 and 16, I could follow it. Because I didn't have a father, I figured I needed something to follow. And then, behold, I turned 50, and I found out that I had an outline my whole life.
And a father.
And a father. But what I'm finding out is, you know, love is what the Bible's all about. And when you show somebody love, it says it covers a multitude of sins. And I'm just so thankful that the revelation that you're bringing and what God has given me about repenting, not giving up, stand fast, be ready. You know, He's given us all these warnings. It's all laid out, but we don't have ears to hear.
Anyone else? While the camera's rolling, anyone else? We're going to get Jen. Jen, I don't know if I can reach you. I'll try.
Nope.
We can have
a...
Okay. Back to podium.
One of the things that I've been getting, that God's been giving me, is how, and which has been kind of surprising, is all of our sin in the Old Testament that point to Revelation.
Right.
And some of them have been in the lessons He's given me for ladies' meeting. And like Leviticus 4:4-6, it's where they're talking about how to get the forgiveness of sins in the process of what the priest is supposed to do. Because when you sin, it tainted or what's the other word?
Correct.
There you go. All those. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, and this gave instruction on how to purify it again. And one of the things that God gave me is that when they had after the bullock was slain. And they had to sprinkle. They sprinkled 7 times. God gave me, that's for each church. It's a sign of completion. It's like God's forgiveness is available to everybody. It's a sign.
There you go.
It's a sign of unity. And then God also showed me that, and I won't do the whole thing, but how the Tower of Babel is a prophetic story that points to Revelation. Trying to go through my notes and find it. I can't talk and do this at the same time. Apparently I'm following as I let it or doing as I talk. Ezekiel, how is the Tower of Babel connected to end times? This pointed to Revelation. And I know I brought this yesterday, but it's really got me excited. I don't know why people do drugs. Just sit down and let God talk to you. It gets me. I mean, I've never done drugs, but it gives me better high than coffee. Seriously. It's better than coffee. I know I've been drinking a giant coffee, but this is like not the coffee making me excited. Ezekiel 7:2, also thou son of man, and end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. And how that's connected to the Tower of Babel, which is connected to Revelation, is the Tower of Babel, it was square, four corners, which means all, you know, north, south, east, was all, you know, everywhere. Like, tribulation.
Four corners of the world.
Yes, in the direction of the darkness covering the earth and whatever. It's just, I'm so excited I can barely talk. See, I can't stay organized, which is, you know, you. And then I can't stop talking, which is you. See, but I'm just
like your leader's
favorite. That's right, but I'm going to keep talking all night if I...
Confuse Jennifer.
Yes, absolutely.
I also was reading chapter 2 today. And well, I was talking earlier to Mom about it, but when Jesus, first of all, the way he introduced himself to the church of Ephesus was, he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And so it was like, kind of like speaking his authority of light, that he holds all of the angels in one hand, and then he's coming into the middle of his people. Like, that's why he presented himself with this, like, massive... majestic. I mean, I see that as a majestic, like, I know stars represent the angels, but if you look at it as just stars, it's like saying he holds all the heavens in one hand. So I thought that was a really cool, majestic way, and to say, but I'm bringing myself down to the middle of my people.
Wow.
So it was like majestic and humble in the same breath of how he introduced himself to this church. And then what he had to say to them, the people of Ephesus, was, I know your works. I know your labor. I know that you've been patient and you've borne all these things for me in my name, for my name's sake. But the problem he had with them was that they had lost their first love, which was the relationship. They forgot. That even though they were now doing all these things in the name of Jesus, they forgot Jesus. They had forgotten to come back and actually spend time with the one they were out doing the works for, you know. But then at the bottom, he says, to him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, he's like talking about like this majestic and awesome, to him who overcomes. Who overcomes what? Well, for this church, overcoming the forgetting to be intimate with Jesus. Like, that's what this church needed to overcome. But if you overcome, then there's this, in the midst of the paradise of God, this tree of life that you're going to eat from. Which, like, if you think about eating, it's something that you do with people you're in relationship with. So it kind of like correlated with what he wanted from them was this intimate relationship. And when you overcome this, forgetting it, then we're going to eat together in the midst of paradise.
Wow.
So it kind of like all fit together how he presented himself and how he like talks about what the reward is for overcoming the very thing they struggle with.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. So.
That's awesome.